Amen. Thank you, Norma. Good reminder that God can do what we need because he did what we needed. It's always good to look back. I saw the sign as you were singing behind you, hope. It was very fitting to that song. We have hope in the Lord, and real hope. Not a hope that we are not sure, but a hope that is real. And I'm thankful for that this morning. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, with me, please, to Acts chapter 21. Paul had a lot going for him before he became a Christian. He wasn't chased and hunted. He wasn't hated and despised, at least not by his peers, not by the people that mattered, not by, you know, those that were in the know. He was respected, revered. He was treated with the utmost hospitality and allegiance and loyalty. Like the other Pharisees, there would have been many accolades when Paul entered the room or the temple, as it were. You know, he gave up all of that. He gave up his safety. He gave up his reputation. He gave up his friends and peers, that circle that he had around him. He gave up being financially taken care of, or at least not, you know, in a secular way, in a humanistic way, making sure he gave up knowing that he had everything he needed. And it's all of those things. It's evidence that Paul had an encounter with the Son of God. Because why else would somebody had everything going for him, why else would somebody simply walk away from all of that and instead accept hatred and persecution, physical harm, put his life in peril over and over and over again, become a criminal, become a jailbird? Anybody know, anybody have good friends with prisoners and jailbirds? You know, that's, somebody said this, all my mentors are jailbirds. I think it was something along those lines, like Jesus and Peter and Paul. That's true. And he gave up all of the things that this world covets, the things that this world calls success. If you have fame, fortune, notoriety, respect, and you've made it to the top, Paul's like, no, I realize now I'm at the bottom, that I'm deceived. And he had an encounter with Christ, and it changed his life. You know, somebody says they're a Christian. There's evidence that that is true, because their life is now not their own. They live it for Christ. And you can tell when somebody is living their life for Christ. You might have to watch for a little while, and it might not always be obvious. We all have our off seasons, but for the most part, there's a life there that has been saved for the Lord Jesus Christ, by the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can see the evidence. But Paul gave up all of those other things because he had an encounter with Christ, because he met Christ and he converted. He trusted in Christ. He repented of his other ideas. He repented of his own thoughts and beliefs, and he realized that Jesus was the Son of God. That Jesus did come from heaven to earth to display that evidence, that he did display it, that he died on the cross, and he laid his life down as a sacrifice for the rest of us. He died so that we wouldn't have to be separated from God for all of eternity. He paid for our sins. He did the suffering for us. I don't have to leave this world and go to hell and suffer for the sins that I deserve to suffer for, because Jesus did it for me instead. Why? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so the evidence that Paul believed this, we've been reading all about the last several chapters. The evidence that genuine Christians, disciples of Christ, believe what they said they did, we see within the Bible. And others see it within our lives. You know, the disciples all went to their death. If it had been just a money-making farce, just a scheme to control the masses, at some point those disciples would have opted out. Certainly after Jesus was crucified. It's like, you know what? I'm not playing the game anymore. I think I'm going to go back to my old job and just do what I like. But they didn't do that. Why didn't they opt out? Why didn't they change their ways? Why didn't they decide that it's not worth it? Because they knew it was true. Jesus is the Son of God. We are destined for hell without salvation, without Christ. Repent and believe the gospel. That's our hope, Jesus Christ. And so they knew it, they believed it, and they were willing to give up their lives for that truth. Not for money, not for fame or fortune, but for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so in chapter 20 and into chapter 21, we know that Paul was being convinced, or was being persuaded by others, not to go to Jerusalem. And even the Holy Spirit was evidence that he was about to be bound, that he was going to go to Jerusalem. When he got there, he was going to be in some way arrested and incarcerated and imprisoned. And it would ultimately lead to his death. And we saw over the last couple of weeks, different people come to Paul and say, look, you can't do this. It's a bad idea. Agabus, the prophet, he also said, look, Paul, this is what's going to happen to you. You're going to be bound. You're going to be captured. It's not going to go well for you. And Paul said, look, you're breaking my heart. Don't you know I want to give up my life for Jesus Christ? I love him so much. And this is where the Lord often brings me back to. He saved me. Jesus literally gave up his life, his throne. He gave up heaven. He gave up all of those comforts to come and live on this planet for over 30 years to be persecuted and put to death to save me from hell and from judgment day. And it dawns on me every once in a while that in some way I want to demonstrate how thankful I am for that, how much I appreciate what he did for me, and what waits for me and all of us as Christians, the inheritance of heaven, eternal life, ruling with Christ in the millennium, and a new heaven and a new earth. I think throughout all of eternity, we're going to be in awe of what God has done for us. And so I don't think that's ever going to end. A billion years from now, we're going to still be in awe that we are with God Almighty. We're going to be in awe. We're going to marvel over his goodness to us a billion years from now, if you could put a time on it. And it's for these reasons that Paul was faithful. It's for these reasons that we're faithful. It's worth it. Jesus died for us. He made us children of God. If you're here today and you've trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've asked him to forgive you and save you, then you are a Christian. And the Lord Jesus Christ gave up his life so that you could be saved from your sin, that he could use you for his glory. And so Paul got the message. And he's been, in whatever way God has allowed him and was allowing him to, he's been living his life for the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Lord Jesus Christ was lived his life for him, as he did for all of us. We looked at some of these verses last week, starting in verse 15 down to verse 20, 21 or so. And the first point I made, I'll just reiterate it quickly before I pray, is that our love for Christ will result or will be demonstrated. Right? When you love something, you demonstrate. Isn't that true? If you really love something, I just looked at Jan. Sorry, Jan, I'm going to pick on you. He loves photography. You know how I know? Because I see all the time. He's taking pictures. He's got me in a few awkward poses. And I thought, that's an interesting shot. I've got pictures in my office. And you know, if Jan were to tell me he loved photography, I would say, yeah, that's clear. I know you do. You're good at it. You go on his Facebook, he's got beautiful pictures of God's creation and wildlife. Here's the point. We demonstrate that we love what we say we do. You see it. It's obvious. You know, if you're sitting 8 feet away from your spouse, I might question your love, at least on that particular day. Right? We demonstrate by evidence that we, yeah, you're only 6 feet, brother. You're good. You're still good. It's going to be in safe swinging distance. You got to. Well, here's the thing. Paul loved the Lord. Ephesians 5:25. Yes. Jesus Christ said that, husbands, love your wives. No, Jesus didn't say this. Paul said, love your wives as Jesus loved the church. He gave up his life for the church. That's how much Jesus loved the church. Paul loves the Lord Jesus. And so he loves the church just as much. And we've been learning a little bit about that. The fact that our love for Christ will be demonstrated in our love, number one, for the church. And just quickly, then I'm going to pray. Our love for the church should be growing. You know, there should be growth in our love for the church. We don't get bored of it and we go less and less. That's not been the experience that you've had, Christians. You probably are going more and more. There's some of you here today that have been going to church more than what you did maybe last year or maybe your whole life. You know what that proves? It proves that you're growing. It proves that you're loving it more and more. It's becoming a part of you and a part of your lives. And that's wonderful. And that's what God wants. And so we demonstrate our love for the Lord by demonstrating our love for the church. Remember, to abandon the church is essentially to abandon Christ. Colossians 1:24. We read that verse and it tells us that Christ is the church. It's his body on earth. And to turn your nose up at the church is to turn your nose up at Christ and what he has established. What he said, that the gates of hell will not even be able to prevail against. The church is precious to Jesus Christ. And so it became precious to Paul. And it's become precious to us. Is it perfect? No. But God is doing a work. and we will be presented as the bride of Christ, the church without spot and wrinkle in the end. He's doing a work, and we get to be a part of that work. The church was precious. It was growing, and it is growing, and our love for the church should also grow with it. We choose congregation over commerce, over comfort, and even over concerns. Sometimes it's not easy to do that. But we grow in our love for the church. Number two, we mentioned that our love for church is love for Christ and love like Christ. When we love the church, we're demonstrating the kind of love that Christ had for the church. And we're demonstrating that we love Christ. He loved the church. I love the church. You know, one of the ways that we demonstrate love for each other is by loving our families, right? So I'm going to pray for your kids and you're going to pray for my kids. And I appreciate that. And that demonstrates love to me. When you say you're going to pray for my family, you're demonstrating love for me. And when we pray for God's family, we're demonstrating love for God and love for the church. Our love grows. And we demonstrate that love. Thirdly, I mentioned our love for the church takes priority over love for the world. It's church. Somebody said this. I love it. Somebody said that we should, church should be the thing we miss other things for, right? Oh, I can't go to church. So I have to do this. And I'm missing church because I had to do that. Now, sometimes it can't be helped. I get it. We have jobs and employments and things like that and health issues. I get it. But we shouldn't decide. I shouldn't decide, you know, I think I'd rather go see a ball game this morning instead of go to church. My love for the church should be much greater. So, oh, I love baseball. Not really. But if I did, I mean, it's okay, right? But if I love baseball, if it was what I did, you know, I'm good at it, and I love watching the game and the whole thing about the baseball field. You know, I just love the whole environment. But I said to myself, yeah, I love it. I just love that. But, oh, I love church more. I'm going to go to church on Sunday. You're going to miss the big game? Yeah, I have to. Why? Well, God. I mean, baseball is great and all. But compared to God, come on. And God is going to be there. God's going to be at your church. Yes. Amen. And in my home. Why? Because I'm learning about him in church. and I brought him with me. And we learn to love the church. Paul loved the church. That was the point. And likewise, as Christians, we love the church. We learn to love the church. We pray for it. We care about it. We invest in it. We're a part of it. Second to this, let's read here, starting in verse 15 of Acts chapter 21, as I pray. Father, please help this morning. Encourage our hearts. Lord, use your word to challenge us and to give us insight and wisdom, we pray. God, bless everyone that's here today and bless those that can't be but would like to be, Lord. And be with those, Lord, that aren't here but should be. We pray for them, God. We love them. And Lord, we just pray that you would do a mighty work. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 15, and after those days, we took up our carriages and went up to Jerusalem. This is where Paul wanted to be, of course. And he had great love for Jerusalem. There went with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea, and brought with them one Mnason of Cyprus, an old disciple with whom we should lodge. And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And so we have a church meeting. We have a church get together. Everybody's coming. Paul's back in town. Woohoo! Let's all get together. And we're going to see Paul. We're going to fellowship. We're going to love on him. We're going to see how things are going. And remember, they wanted to know what was going on, what their ministry was like, their mission was like. Verse 18, and the day following, Paul went in with us and unto James, and all the elders were present, it says, and when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought. In detail, here's what we saw. Here's what we did. You know, that's a good idea to do that. Sometimes we don't think we're doing very much for the Lord, but every once in a while I like to sit down and sort of do a recap. Where we've been in the last year, what we've been involved with as a church corporately. And I'll tell you, we're busy. And you know that already, I'm sure. But we're a busy church, and I love that. I love that every one of us gets to be a part of the work of God. Whether you got five loaves or two fishes, God will use it and bless it immensely. And we can all be a part of an incredible work. Thy will on earth be done as it is in heaven. That's what we want. And so God uses us to bring about that very thing, that God would use us to introduce not only heaven, and the ways in which God wants us to live, but Christ, our Savior, to those around us. Second to this, though, it says, among the Gentiles by his ministry, Paul loved the church, but he also loved the ministry. He loved the work. He loved the work that he did. It wasn't difficult for him to be a missionary. It wasn't difficult for him to be an evangelist. He didn't get up every day, because I know what that's like. By the way, some of you are here today, you probably have to go to work tomorrow, and you're already dreading that. I get it. Not nice. We don't want to have to do that. Sometimes we just are waiting for retirement day. We're waiting for the weekend. We're waiting for holidays, vacation. Why? Because I don't want to go to work. I need a break. You know, I'm just not bragging on or anything this morning. I need a lot of work. But I love what God has allowed me to do. I love it. I just can't even believe it most days. I get to be your pastor. I hope God knows what he's doing. He does. That's what's so incredible about it. We get to be Bethel Baptist Church. We get to be the Christians that represent Jesus Christ in this season, 2026, on planet Earth. It's us. What a privilege. And we have love for the work that God has called us to be a part of. You know, who doesn't want to serve a king? Who doesn't want to serve a king? If a king came to town and you know, was standing around and saying, I need someone to do something for me. Who wants to do something for the king? You know, we would think, most of us would be like, oh, man, what do you need me to do, king? Oh, you want to use me? I'm just a nobody. Nobody knows me. I'm not all that important. I don't have very much money. I'm not that gifted. But if you want to use me, sure. I mean, what do you need? What a privilege. And God, the creator of the universe, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, has invited us to be a part of his work. And he helps us do it. And he protects us as we do it. And he blesses us as we do it. And then someday, he'll reward us because we did it, even though he did it mostly all on his own. He just used us in some little way. The ministry. I love the fact that they're discussing the ministry. They had a love for the work. I want to just turn to a couple of quick references, starting in 1 Peter chapter 1. Just some one-off verses that demonstrates Paul's love for the work, Paul's love for the ministry. 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls. Now this is, of course, Peter. He had the same attitude. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Now, Paul had the same attitude, clearly. We'll look at a verse in Acts chapter 4, verse 32. We saw it back there that Christians love the brethren. They love one another. But the point is simply this. As believers, we love what we get to be a part of. We love to be a part of the ministry. You know, when we stand before God someday, the greatest thing about our existence won't be, you know, how many times I went fishing, or even though I love doing those things, how many times I stacked the wood, even though, you know, that's a fun and important thing to do. But what I'm going to cherish, what I want to present to the Lord, is what I did for him. And I can do those other things for him. The point is that my ministry, your ministry, the work that we do for the Lord is so precious. It's so good. Often we associate work with drudgery, with, you know, tasks that we don't really want to be a part of. We want a break from work. We don't want to have to work. But ministry, work for the Lord, is not the same. And we cherish it. And Paul cherished it. And Peter here is saying, look, love one another. Love the brethren. Love what you're a part of. Love the ministry. Love the church. See it for what it really is and what God is doing through you. Love one another with a pure heart fervently, it says. Let's look at one more, Philippians chapter 1, verse 8. We will get Paul's attitude. Philippians chapter 1, verse 8. You know this already, it says, for God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. He's writing to the church here in Philippi saying, look, I greatly long to be with you. I love what you're doing. I love the work that God is doing in you. I love you folks. I want to be a part of that work, and I'm thankful that I am a part of that work. So we just see a genuine love. And this is the second point, again, that we love the work. We love the church, but we also love the ministry that we get to be a part of. That church is more than just the people, of course. There's ministries that we get to be a part of, whether it's Vacation Bible School or youth group, or we're learning whatever we're learning in Sunday school or junior church. Ministry in many different ways and facets. Just quickly, let me give you three reasons that we love the ministry or love the work. Number one, we love the work. And it should be something, or our love of the work or of the ministry should be something that we want to acquire or participate in. Sorry for messing that up. But it should be something that we want to participate in. I can remember when I was a little kid watching the big kids stack the metal chairs at Emmanuel in the basement. I was too little to pick the chairs up, and I remember watching those guys, you know, struggling, arms stretched five times long, you know, and they're carrying 55 chairs to impress the girls. And I was like, oh, I can't wait till I get to do that. Or watching the ushers, you know, seat people and hand out bulletins, like, oh, I could do that, you know, and or seeing maybe other ministries within the church and wanting to be a part of that. And that's the attitude. I love that spirit that's in this church. It's not a spirit of passiveness. It's like, let somebody else do it. I'm not interested. No, because there's a love for the work, for the ministry. There's value in it. So I want to be a part of it. What can I do? And God has given us all gifts and invites us to come. He even asks, who will go for me? Who can I send? Here am I, Lord. Send me. And so the ministry, the work that we get to do, is something that we should want to be a part of. It's not something that we neglect or that we want to opt out of. It's something that we desire, something that we want to be a part of. Secondly, I jotted down, it's something that we demonstrate, something that we show. We demonstrate. People around us say, here, you're going to church again, eh, every Sunday. You know, you go to church a lot. What do you do there at church? You just listen to some guy tell you what to do? Well, no, there's a lot going on. Look at our bulletins. Coming September, it'll get busy again, and there's ministries there. Ministries that we all get to be a part of and we get to pray for and we get to invest in, that God uses, the five loaves and two fishes, that God uses to bring glory to himself and glory to his son. Peace and salvation to the lost, including us. The ministry or the work of the church should be something that we demonstrate, something that we want to be a part of. And then thirdly, something that we talk about. Psalm 100, let me just turn there. I'll read it. I'll quote it to you, just the first part of that verse. Psalm 100, verse 2 says this: serve the Lord with gladness. Serve the Lord with gladness. To serve is to work. To serve is to minister. I know there's been lots of times when I did not serve my employer with gladness. I can tell you that. Matter of fact, I would have had the opposite attitude. If he had heard what I had said after he asked me to do what he asked me to do, I probably would have been fired in a lot of cases because I did not serve with gladness. I served because I had to. I served because I couldn't get away from it. I served because I wanted a paycheck to pay my bills and my heart wasn't in it. And, you know, that's a drudgery. It's not something we want to be a part of. Do you know that even as Christians, though, that we should serve our employers with gladness, no matter how they treat us? Now, there's obviously lines that they don't cross, and we might have to find a new job from time to time, but for the most part, the Bible teaches us in Ephesians, you know, servants, obey your masters. Serve them. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord. That's who you're serving. At the end of the day, it's not your employer, it's the Lord God. You get credit. God gives you credit for your miserable boss. Now, I hope you don't have a miserable boss, and I don't know, but I'm just saying, if that happens to be the case, you treat him with love and kindness, and you pray for your boss, and you serve him better than the rest of your employees, and that will be a tremendous testimony and example. And God will honor you for that. It pleases him. But we'd like to talk about what we like to do, what we serve, or how we work. Often we do talk about our employments, but what about our work for the Lord? You know, do you talk about it in the run of a week? Oh, our church starting up this week, and oh, we did this last week, and oh, I love being a part of this, and we're going to do that, and we talk about the ministry. You know, you wouldn't believe what God is doing in our church. You wouldn't believe the answered prayers or the spirit that we had in the church last night. It was just palpable. We could just sense God's grace. So we talk about the church. We serve the Lord with gladness and we tell other people about it. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 tells us to serve heartily whatever we do. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. I want to read this one for you. Hebrews chapter 6. Listen to this, verse 10. A labor of love, it says, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. You ever do something for somebody and you hope that they've seen it and appreciated it? Now, we shouldn't want flattery and pats on the back all the time, but look, when you do something for somebody out of the kindness of your heart, it feels nice to have acknowledgement, to say, hey, I appreciate you, did thank you. You know, it's not, we don't always do it just for that. Sometimes you never get that. You do it for the Lord, but it does help when somebody acknowledges what you did. Well, listen to this. God acknowledges your service and your work. in the Word. Someday, the Bible says, He will honor us. We will stand before all of heaven, and we'll have the opportunity to have God honor us because we loved Him enough to serve Him and to minister to Him. Not perfectly. We all fail. We all stumble. We all make mistakes. But the Bible says the least in the kingdom of heaven will be greater than John the Baptist. Wow. So serve Him. And enjoy that work that you do. It says here again in verse 10, Hebrews 6, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. Is it a labor of love? You know, it has to be. If I don't love what I do for the Lord, then something's not right. Something's off. I'm getting too caught up. I'm getting too overwhelmed. Something is askew. Something is not right, because serving the Lord should be something that we love to do. It's a labor of love. Why do you do that? Why do you serve? Why do you go to church all the time? Why do you keep working with those kids and working with that choir, working with those people? It's a labor of love. I love it. I'm serving the Lord, and I'm so thankful that I get to do something for Him. And I love the fact that God is not unrighteous to forget it. He will not forget. God knows what you do for Him. It goes on to say this, which ye have showed toward His name. You know, again, cars in the parking lot. Maybe it's not a Sunday. Maybe it's a Friday night. Maybe it's all week during Vacation Bible School. Maybe it's Tuesday night. Maybe it's parked at a nursing home somewhere. But nonetheless, you get to demonstrate your labor of love, which ye have showed toward His name to the world around you. You get to show others how much you love the Lord and the work that you do for Him, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. All of us have ministries to the saints. You here this morning are ministering to the others around you. Do you know that? You are ministering to the saints around you. In some way, each of us can invest and involve ourselves in the lives of others with prayer, with kindness, with love, with encouragement, with physical service and labors, whatever the Lord brings into your mind or on your plate. There's many ways that we can minister to one another, as it says here. Well, Paul loved the ministry. He loved the church. And because he loved the church, he loved to be a part of the church. We don't always get along when we come together, but we got to get together to grow together and to learn to be together. So it's part of it. And Paul was learning all that. And he learned to love the church. He learned to love being with those people and the work that he got to be a part of. Ministry. They're talking about the ministry. They had a love for the work as well. Well, verse 20 here in Acts, just quickly it says, and when they had heard it, they glorified the Lord. They glorified the Lord. Different people ask me, how's things going in Riverview there? How's things going in the Pine Glen? It's, oh, it's God is so good. And here's what's been going on. And we get some folks baptized. We got some members. We got a young fella being saved. We got this going on over here. We've seen God answer prayer here and here and here and here. And it's so good. And we just love being together. And God is so gracious to us. And so we're speaking about, we're sharing with others what God is doing. And it's something that we talk about, something that we share with others, our love for the work. And then thirdly, it says this, verse 20, and when they had heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they're all zealous of the law. Remember, this passage takes a bit of a turn now. The whole thing takes a bit of a turn. The folks in Jerusalem at the church, the elders there, are saying, well, Paul, by the way, there's some people saying that you have completely thrown Moses and all the old ways and cultures and traditions under the bus, that you despise those things. You don't want any of us to have anything to do with it, which was not true. Paul made it very clear. You know, you do what you feel before the Lord is right, and let others do what they feel before the Lord is right, according to His will. But there were some false accusations going on around Paul, and it was the enemy's doing, no doubt. And so they're bringing it to his attention. So there's many Christians here, Jewish Christians, that still love different aspects of the law, not for salvation's sake, but because of our culture, who we are as Jews. And they are informed of thee, Paul, verse 21, that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. This was, of course, false, but it was becoming offensive to those that were hearing these falsehoods. In Acts chapter 16, verse 3, I believe it is, Paul circumcises Timothy. It references that there. So Paul wasn't against these things. Paul made it very clear these things could not save us, cannot save you. And this is why the devil was starting to twist things up and mix things up a little bit to confuse people. Verse 22, what is it therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. They're going to know that you're here, Paul. They're going to want to call you out. They're going to want to know what you think about these things. Do therefore this, that we may say to thee, we have four men which have a vow on them. So they give Paul some advice. Look, we got some four guys. They want to dedicate themselves to the Lord, and this vow could have been something similar to a Nazarite vow. The idea is they want to be faithful. They want to make a vow to the Lord and demonstrate their love and their faithfulness. You join them. You be the sponsor of these four guys, and it will be clear to the Jews in this area, the Christian Jews, that you've not abandoned these ways and traditions. As touching the Gentiles, verse 25, it says, which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols and from blood and from strangled and from fornication. Then Paul took the men, and the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification, until that an offering should be offered for every one of them. What's the point? The point is, Paul says, sure, that's not a problem. There's nothing sacrilegious or displeasing to God in fulfilling our vows and making commitments to God. We're not trusting these things for our salvation. That's fine. There isn't anything wrong with that. So he accommodates. Paul had no problem doing these things. But here's my third point as we close. Paul had a love for the people. You know, Paul could have very easily started a big fuss, said, hold on a second. I don't care what they're saying. I don't have to engage in these things if I don't want to. They have nothing to do with our salvation. I see no use for them. What? Who cares? But he recognized the importance culturally. These different Jews and families, these traditions had been integrated into their very lives. And Paul recognized that it was not wrong to do these different things. He loved the people. And he demonstrated his love not only for the elders in Jerusalem, because they had some concerns, but also love for those outside of the church, outside of his circle. And I jotted this down. Number one, the people in our church circle are those that we love. That's obvious, right? We love those in our church circles. And Paul loved those in Jerusalem. And they said, Paul, you need to do this. We've been hearing some things and it could be bad for us. And are you willing? And Paul's like, sure. Yeah, that's not a problem. I see the enemy, what's going on. I can help accommodate. And it's because he had a love for the church. He didn't say, well, too bad, it's not true, so don't worry about it. Too bad, you need to fight. He said, no, I can see what you're saying, and I can see there's wisdom in what you're asking me to do, and I'm willing to do that, to make life easy for the ministry here, to make life easy in your families. And so Paul was not in any way compromising his faith. But what he was doing was demonstrating love for the people. Number one, love for the people in his own church circle. And number two, love for the people outside his circle, but in the church. Thousands of Jews, they didn't all go to the same church, but they all had the same question. They all were concerned about what Paul was doing. And so Paul had a love for those in his church, in his circle, but he also had a greater love for those outside the church. Now, we have a love for our church and for one another, and praise God for that. It's very obvious. But it's also wonderful that we can have a love for those in the church, but outside this circle. You know, Jesus Christ said about other believers, if they're not against me, they're what? They're for me. They might do things different. They have their own little quirks and traditions and ways of doing things, but they recognize me as Son of God and as Lord of their life and as Savior. And though they're not exactly like you, they are becoming like me. And I love them. And Paul had that attitude. I don't want to just offend people that are not even a part of this fellowship just for the sake of doing it. I want to be careful because he represented Christ. So he had a love for those in his circle, in his church, but he also had a love for those outside of his circle within the body of Christ, Christian Jews that were concerned and hearing these false rumors about him. And Paul saw an opportunity to demonstrate truth and to bring peace within the body of Christ, even outside of his circle. And he took advantage of it because he loved the people. Thirdly, I jotted down the people not yet in the church or circle at all. You know, the enemy likes to stir up division within the church so the unsaved hear about it, and they are cemented in their willingness not to be a part. Oh, you Christians, you're always fighting. I hear about it all the time. I got a sister or a brother or an uncle or an aunt that's a Christian, and they go to church, and all they do is fight, and all they do is judge, and all they do is criticize each other. And you know, unfortunately, there's some truth to that. And may the Lord cause me to bite my tongue hard if I'm about to bring disparaging comments or thoughts about his work, his ministry, his people, his church, his children, because of my foolish mouth. It doesn't mean I might be wrong about what I say, but what am I doing by saying it? It's not necessary. And Paul saw an opportunity to demonstrate love to those that weren't even in the circle yet. Those that would have been hearing about the divisions and the dissension. And Paul's like, no, we need to put some water on the fire. We need to put this out. And if this will help, for sure. Nothing sinful about doing it. So he accommodated. He did sponsor these four fellows. He did himself go. They kept their vows. It didn't really matter in the end to many of the enemies of the church, but it mattered to the church. It mattered to him. And that was the reason why he did it. Paul had a love for the church. He had a love for the ministry. And Paul had a love for the people. Not just the people in his building or in his little church circle, but for the church in general and also those outside the church not yet saved. He had a love for people. And those are good reminders as we continue to make our way through the book of Acts, that we also have a love for the church. Love for the work that we do, and a love not only for one another here, but a love for the body of Christ in general, as a whole, across the board, globally, and throughout every season. And those that are not yet saved, we certainly have a love for them. We want to see them saved. So for those reasons, we follow Paul's example, and we hear what the Word of God is telling us. Love the work, love the church, love the people. Father, thank you for your love for us. And it's because you first loved us that we love you. That we demonstrate that love towards you and love towards one another. Thank you, God, that we can be a part of this work that you're doing. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus. Again, I pray today that as Christians, we would, Lord, just enjoy our forgiveness, enjoy our redemption. Father, that we would just have fervent gratitude, appreciation, and thankfulness that we are forgiven and saved. God, I pray if there's even one person within the sound of my voice that's never asked the Lord to forgive them for their sins and to save them, God, that today they would make that decision, that today would be the day that they choose to trust in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Father, until that day comes, they're in danger. If they were to leave this world without Christ, they would be lost forever in a place the Bible says is filled with weeping and torment, a place called hell. It was created for the devil and his angels. And Father, you want to save us from that default destination. I pray, God, if there's one today not yet saved, that they would be. Today, Lord, you would convict their heart and bring them to a place where they decide, I want to choose to follow Christ. I believe in him. Lord, I ask that as Christians, we would be encouraged today to love what you do for us and through us, to love the work, to love the ministry, to love the church, and to love the people. Lord, not that we don't, but we know that often the enemy will try to get in there to separate us from the love that we have for the work, the ministry, and the people. To try to twist and try to confuse and try to paint different pictures. God, help us to be safe from that. That we would have the kind of love for the church that Christ did and that Paul did. We thank you again for the morning. We ask for your blessing as we close. In Jesus' name, amen.